Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. The title tonight is The Door the Lord Opens. The Door the Lord Opens. Verse 22 says that Paul, when they had preached the gospel at Derbe and taught many, had many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That word confirm means strengthening. It means to render more firm in the truth. It's another way of saying Paul preached the gospel to these people. He came back there on his way back through and preached that Christ indeed had redeemed his people, that this one who came was indeed the Christ, Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins. And he preached this gospel to them, and they were confirmed, established in this truth more by the grace of God, established in Christ, by Christ, and in the truth that they would be kept by his power. This is the gospel Paul preached everywhere he went, right here and everywhere else that he went. Now, it's clear that we have but one message. The message is, be strong and fear not. Believe the Lord. Believe him. Trust the Lord, your God will come with vengeance and will recompense. And he'll come and save you. That's what our message is. Paul and Barnabas did what every faithful witness and messenger of God does. They preached the gospel, strengthening the souls of them who heard them by God's grace, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now be sure you catch this important truth right here. Where we begin is where we continue. It says they confirm the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continuing in the faith goes right along with this word here where he says we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Sin is the cause of tribulation. And sin, the sin in our own flesh, is the cause of tribulation for us. And then the sin in sinners all around us in the world is the sin of tribulation all in the world, the cause of all tribulation. The world, the flesh, all natural men, and the flesh in every believer is still sin. It's still sin. But this sin is what the Lord Jesus overcame for His people by His one offering. He perfected forever them that are separated unto the belief of the truth by the Holy Spirit, by His blood, by the electing sovereign grace of God. They're separated in Christ Jesus and their sin is put away. The only way that we can continue in the faith and overcome this tribulation is continuing by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what continuing in the faith means. Continue trusting Christ alone. Because He is Himself peace. When He said in John 16:33, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you shall have peace." In the world, in this earthly carnal flesh of ours, in this world of sin and flesh, we're going to have tribulation. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, He said. Faith in Christ doesn't remove the tribulation. It doesn't remove it or remove the pain of trials. Not at all. The believer shall suffer. That's the message. You shall suffer. Yet faith is the conduit through which God continually strengthens us in the realization that in Christ, because our sin is purged and put away and we've been made the righteousness of God in Him, we've overcome this world and shall overcome it by Him, in Him. And so we're exhorted to trust Him alone. Now, the tribulation that Paul had just endured, is much of where the believer's tribulation will come from in this world. A warfare begins between the flesh and the spirit when God creates life in a sinner and grants him repentance and gives him faith to believe on Christ. A warfare begins in our own bodies between the flesh and the spirit and between the believer and unregenerate sinners who are in the flesh. The contrast here will illustrate it for us. Let's look. Remember how Paul and Barnabas conducted themselves in Antioch? Look back at chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Just peaceful. Just went in there and sat down. Then in Acts 14:1, it says, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake." They just had a word. That's all they had is a word. Then in Acts 14, verse 6, it says, "They came unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." Now notice how those in the flesh conducted themselves. Now look back at Acts 13, verse 45. "When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." Mark that word, envy. "And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Look at verse 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast." Look over at Acts 14:2. In Iconium, it says in 14:2, "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Look at verse 5. And there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. And now in Lystra, in verse 14, it says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, all the way back there from Pisidia, and from Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drug him out of the city and left him there, supposing he'd been dead. Those who are in the Spirit, who are born of the Spirit of Christ, they understand and they rejoice and they submit, believing on Him, this very thing right here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's all Paul came preaching. He came preaching to these Jews who had been under the bondage of the law all their lives and said, Christ has fulfilled the law for His people. He has saved His people from their sins, justified His people from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I want you to get this. If you're taking notes, Michelle, get this. Write this down. Number one, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness because in Him, His elect, those He represented, the one who trusts Him is fully, completely, totally accepted in the Beloved by God forever. End of story. So we can do nothing to justify ourselves. Secondly, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to the believer in that He is the finisher of faith. We saw that, remember, in Hebrews 12? He's the author and finisher of our faith. That word finisher means captain, pioneer. It means He is the perfection. He is that holy, just, and good thing that is spoken about in the law of God. And so when He, through the Spirit, enters into the heart of the believer, He takes dominion and is in fact the rule of life of the believer. He is. Everything we see about Him is that good and just and holy thing spoken of throughout the whole law of God, manifest, personified, exhibited, set forth in His person, in His thoughts, His words, His deeds as He walked this earth. He is the end of the law for righteousness in every regard. He's both our righteous standing with God, and He is also our rule of life. He is the one we follow. He's much more than an example. Having been made a new creation by His indwelling Spirit, the believer has spiritual life by Him. He is the life within the believer. We know God in spirit by His wisdom. Christ is wisdom unto us. He is truth. He is the truth that we understand, by which we understand, and the truth we actually understand. We worship God by His strength. We're led of the Spirit. And Paul says there in Romans 8, by the Spirit of Christ. And in our daily lives, we follow, we walk after Him. We walk after the Spirit. We run the race set before us, which He set, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Christ Jesus the Lord is our righteousness and our rule of life. And we do so looking to Him, not to the flesh, not to beggarly elements, not to touch not, taste not, handle not. We don't look to those things. We just don't look to those things. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now let me show you some things. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is what Paul said. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. They had a lot to thank God for, a lot to continually thank Him for. Because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, heard us preach, ye received it not as the word of men. Now you hear that? You received it not as just being our opinion and something we're saying to you, or being something that we had the power to persuade you. You heard this not as of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. That means that word, that little ETH on the end means it begins and don't ever stop as long as we're in this body. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. In 1 John, if you'll look over there, 1 John 2, verse 27. What I want you to understand, brethren, this is the power which those that have a mere form of godliness, this is the power that they deny. This is the power. God is alive. God is real. God is true. He's living. And when He takes up residence in the heart of a dead sinner, He is the life and the righteousness and the rule and the dominion is His. He takes over. Now look here. 1 John 2, verse 27. The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. You see that? There's that ETH again. It abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Not that you can just leave the gospel now. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. But it's not a man that is teaching you. Not in the heart. But as the same anointing teacheth you. There's that ETH again. Continues to teach you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That's what it teaches you. That's what He teaches you, and that's what you do. You abide in Him. He abides in you, and you abide in Him. Because when He abides in someone, He teaches them to abide in Him. And you know what His word effectually accomplishes? They believe in Him. They abide in Him. 1 John 5:20. Grace is sovereign, brethren. The power of God working in sinners is sovereign. It's as sovereign as when He spoke this world into existence and it came into existence. It's that powerful and that effectual. Look in 1 John 5 and verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's why Paul said, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the fruit produced by these Jews that we just looked at, contrasting these unbelieving Jews and these unbelieving Gentiles from Paul and Barnabas, the fruit that was in them, that was produced in them, was the produce of the flesh. That's all it was. And the fruit produced by the Apostle Paul, who was under grace, was radically opposite to it. Galatians 5. I want you to see this now. I told you to underscore that word envy and that hatred and that wrath and strife and all of those things. Rebellion and stubbornness. Remember what Samuel told Saul? Rebellion and stubbornness is as idolatry and witchcraft. Now look with me here. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders, because the heart of their worship was nothing but the flesh. It was idolatry and it was witchcraft. It's the same. Stubbornness and rebellion against God is the same as idolatry and witchcraft. And it brought forth all these fruits: hatred, variance, emulation, and it finally, they came all the way from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium to Lystra and tried to murder Paul. And tried to murder him. These were fellas who were actually looking to their own strength in their own hand and claiming to obey the law. But when they were told they didn't have to obey it, and they couldn't obey it, but Christ has obeyed it for them. Trust Him. What they manifest was what their heart was, and it was murder. It was murder. But look, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's what was governing Paul and Barnabas. Is love. They just went in the synagogue and sat down. They had a desire for Christ to be glorified and for His people to be saved. And they just went in and sat down. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now look here. Against such, there is no law. You mean he that's born of the Spirit, and it said here, will bring forth these fruit right here. Against those fruit that the Spirit produces, there is no law. You know what the scripture, what Paul told Timothy? He said, the law wasn't made for a righteous man. You know what these fruits are the description of? A man that's been made righteous in Christ. And against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You know what the affections and lusts of the flesh are? They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, along with idolatry and witchcraft, stubbornness and rebellion against God. The flesh lusts to have the seat that belongs to God alone. Now, Paul told the Romans, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? But being yet in the flesh, Paul says, therefore, you've seen what he just endured. He comes back to them, and this had to be fresh on his mind to teach these new converts, these new believers. He strengthens them in the faith, and he tells them to continue in the faith, and he says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when one of us stumbles during a trial, because we have that old flesh in us, we have that old nature in us, the Lord keeps us through the truth, using our fellow brethren who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, led by Him to restore us to Christ. That's how Paul was used. He was led of the Spirit to preach the gospel of Christ, and through the gospel of Christ, the Lord brought a multitude of Jews and Gentiles into the faith of Christ, and they trusted Christ. And now, whenever the Lord sent them back there to confirm them and to teach them to continue, they preached the same word, and the Lord, through that same word, through His power and grace, does the same thing and continues to do it. Now, and thereby, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that love, that make peace. Now, it's because the believer, brethren, is not without law to God, but is under law to Christ. That's from 1 Corinthians 9:21. And you know what a better translation might be? Instead of under the law to Christ, under the dominion of Christ. Under the law of Christ. What did Paul say in Romans 8:2? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That means Christ Jesus the Lord is the rule of life in the hearts of His people. Now, I want to give you another contrast. You'll be turning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians Now you see, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the flesh, is these Jews. They try to make people conform to the law by their power and their strength. And their power and their strength couldn't make people conform to the law. It couldn't make Paul and Barnabas turn from Christ. It couldn't make them stop preaching the gospel they were going to preach. That's power. The power under which Paul and Barnabas were. But these Jews, the most power they had was, you know, if you discipline, say you're training a dog, and you discipline that dog, you know, you can discipline him. And if he doesn't obey you, and you keep disciplining him, and keep resorting to harsher and harsher discipline, the most you can ever do, individually, you'll just kill him. You'll just kill him. And that's all these Jews could do, was they just eventually took up stones and said, well, if you won't conform to us, we'll just kill you. We'll just kill you. Well, but the spirit that Paul and Barnabas is under is different. And when I tell you that we're not under law, like Paul said, we're not without law to God, but we're under the law to Christ. That spirit that we're, the dominion of Christ that we're under, has effectually works in us in our dealings with one another. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Paul came to the Corinthian church, and the brethren there were carnal. They were brethren, but they were carnal. Babes, Paul called them. But how were we first turned from the flesh to Christ? The gospel. Being told what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do for us. And by the gospel which declared Christ has established us by his blood and his righteousness. That's how we begin in the Spirit. And through that gospel, that's how we're kept from our flesh. So listen to how Paul begins. Now you know, I'm going to go through a little bit of this in Corinthians here, but what I want to point out to you is the difference between a legalistic, harsh spirit that rules the flesh and the spirit that when a man's brought under the dominion of the Spirit of Christ. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Now these are carnal. They had a laundry list of things they were feuding with one another about. That's what this whole book is about. Corinthians, the letter, Paul is answering these problems. But look, let me show you. Look how he starts. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God. That's how he addresses them, as the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not gonna be, not might be if you turn around to and start obeying the law, but are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called saints. You know what it is to be a saint? Perfected. Perfected, to be accepted of God. That's what he calls them. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's their Lord and he's our Lord. Paul says, grace unto you. Grace unto you. And peace from God our Father. God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, does it look like everything? When you read through the book of Corinthians, does it look like they've been blessed in everything? Yeah. In the spirit, in their flesh, what Paul's dealing with here is turning them from the flesh. That's what's caused all the problems. But he said, but in the spirit, you've been enriched by him. in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How was the testimony of Christ established in them? In the Spirit, through the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you, establish you, strengthen you unto the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul begins this thing not by saying, you bunch of rebellious, stiff-necked, I don't even know if you're believers or not. He begins by saying, greetings, saints, enriched with all spiritual blessings, kept by the power of Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you, who will confirm you unto the end, by whom you are established, blameless. He's faithful. He'll do it. Now, the fleshly spirit, now you stay here, look at chapter 3. The fleshly spirit that was going on here manifested itself in the way they were divided, because they set various preachers up on a pedestal. And they were saying, well, my preacher's better than yours, and blah, blah, blah. And Paul says this. He starts out by saying, teach them there's nothing good in a man. Don't boast in the flesh. He says here, verse 7, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And then look at verse 21. He says, therefore, let no man glory in men, but these are brethren. These are brethren. So listen to how Paul strengthens them, confirms them, points them from their flesh to Christ. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now that doesn't sound like the method these Jews took, did it, who were under the power of the flesh. They wanted to yoke people and used the law to make them do it. Paul comes into a church that is against, they're going against the law. But he's teaching them, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Quit looking at your flesh and quit looking at your brother's flesh. This is what got you in this mess. Now, in the flesh, we're two things. We're two things in the flesh. We're legalists and we're lawless. We're outlaws. That's the two things we are in the flesh, legalists and outlaws. We don't use Christ to teeter between the two. If you're in Christ, in the Spirit, you're none of those. But in the flesh, right now, even you that believe, you are a legalist and lawless in your flesh. That's what we'll always be till this flesh goes back in the ground. So Paul dealt with a matter of lawlessness first. There was a preacher in the church who was guilty of fornication. And this was greatly interfering with the worship of Christ. But rather than be saddened and mourn over this thing, Paul said, you're using liberty as an excuse, as a cloak to excuse this man. Paul said, this is a thing to mourn over. But in order for the brethren to be restored back to Christ, this interference had to be removed. This man had to be removed. This is not the rule. This is an exception. We don't see this in every church where they're constantly kicking folks out of the church. And this man got kicked out of the church. This man had to be removed because he was an interference to the rest of the sheep. This was a lie. This is something that had to happen because it was going to interfere with Christ, them seeing Christ and worshiping Christ. But notice what Paul did and how he instructs them. Look here in chapter 4, in verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And look down at verse 17. He says in verse 16, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's saying, follow the example I'm setting before you. And then now listen to what he kind of tells what he means here in verse 7. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus." He's a faithful preacher of the gospel. He's going to preach Christ and set Christ before you. He said, "Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. I walk by the Spirit. I'm led of the Spirit. I walk in Him. I point men to Him." He says, "as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul is being, he didn't desire to do battle with those who were puffed up. But he desired to come to the saints in love and in the spirit of meekness, teaching them Christ. He's trying to get rid of that fleshly spirit. He's trying to get rid of that fleshly rebellion that they were in and point them to Christ. Now, listen to these complaints and questions and problems the Corinthians had against one another. We'll look at a couple of them here. But right after dealing with the problem of this lawlessness, of this totally ignoring what is becoming to the believer and to the church, to Christ, they were lawless. They just totally ignored, as if they didn't have any ruler at all, as if God wasn't, they didn't even look to God or Christ. Then he turns around and deals with the fact that they were being totally legal in everything, how they were dealing with one another. See, that's what it is to be carnal, is to be lawless and legal. Now look here, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. What they were doing is their problem of legalism was so bad, they were taking their brethren to law in public, to legal magistrates. Can you imagine what they were doing in the church with one another? If it was so bad and they were railing on one another with the law so bad that they went outside of the church and went to the courts, what do you think they were doing in the church to one another? Now look at what Paul says, verse 7. "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong?" Listen, why do you not rather take wrong? "Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" He says, "Nay, by insisting that their brethren were wrong rather than suffering and being defrauded, that they might restore them to Christ." Paul says they were being unrighteous. He says, "No, ye do wrong by telling your brethren that they're wrong rather than taking suffering the tribulation, suffering the trial, bearing with it in a spirit of meekness that you might point them to Christ." He says, "Ye do wrong by doing that, by taking them to law. And defraud, and that your brethren." And he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's saying, that's unrighteousness. Your legalism is unrighteous. And now look, "Be not deceived." He's lumping them in the same camp with these. Listen, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He's lumping this legal nature and spirit about them. They wouldn't take the wrong and suffer and try to restore their brethren back to Christ. He's saying that's the same as all these other things. We just saw that when what Paul told the Galatians. That's the fruit of the flesh, and it's all the same. But did he do the same thing they were doing and go to the law and just beat their backs with it? No, not at all. Look what he said. "And such were some of you." They're doing this in the flesh now. They're being unrighteous toward one another in the flesh right now. But he's talking about what's done in the Spirit. Listen, "and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Do you see that, brethren, how that he's faithfully, lovingly instructing them on these things that are wrong? But at the same time, he is not yoking them with his legalistic spirit of the law or with lawlessness. He's telling them, look to Christ. Look what Christ has done for you. You're washed in him. You're justified in him. Let me show you another place. They had another problem, and I'm just kind of glancing over this, but I wanted to show you this, try to contrast the spirit of these Jews with this spirit. Now let me show you one more. They had a problem one another over eating and not eating things offered to sacrifice or in sacrifice to idols. Paul said, "An idol's nothing." Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. He says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, lest by any means the liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Now, let me show you what I think is the best example in the whole lot of what we're being taught here in the book of Corinthians, and what it is that I'm wanting to get across to you as we bear this much tribulation. In 1 Corinthians 9:9, they were quick to condemn their brethren in the church. Because they were in the flesh. They were walking in the flesh. They were quick to judge them as lawless and blame them. All of them doing it to one another within the church. But every one of them ignored the fact that they didn't support their ministers at all. At all. Now listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. Paul says, "It is written in the law of Moses." Now he uses the law. He's going to use the law. "It's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" He said. He's saying, is God talking about oxen here? "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" Is this applied to us or is it applied to oxen? That's what he's saying. He says, "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." The man that works ought to get paid for his labor, he's saying. And he says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, things of inestimable riches," he said, "is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Is it too great for you to show kindness to support your pastors?" Is what Paul's saying. But look at this. He says in verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, if they get this from you, shouldn't we rather?" Now, if Paul had been telling them they were under the law of it instead of under grace, he would have demanded they provide for him. He just said, "Now this is what the law says, and you need to be paying me." That's not what he's telling them. But being under grace, under the law of Christ, which is the law of love, who desires for sinners to be brought to Christ, not to the law. He says, end of verse 12, "Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things." We take this, it's wrong, but we suffer it. We suffer this tribulation and go hungry, work with our own hands, he said. Why? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you see what he said? He said, "I could very well pull out the law and instruct you that you're obligated to pay me. But if I did that, I would be turning you from Christ to the work of your hand. And as carnal as these brethren were, they would turn right around and say, they'd give Paul some support and say, well, we're righteous now. That's what we did. He said, I won't do that because I want you to see Christ. Everything that he was teaching them, suffer whatever you have to suffer. Suffer whatever tribulation you have to suffer so that you can point your brethren to Christ. That's it. That's it. And he did it pointing them to Christ. Now let's run back to our text and I'll finish up here. So Paul exhorts these brethren to continue in the faith. He exhorts them to persevere in faith. And he says you're going to go through much tribulation to do it. And Paul shows them by himself. And you know where he said there to the Corinthians? Follow me, be ye followers of me. Look what Paul did here. He not only told them this, he'd been stoned, he'd been drug out of the city, he'd been expelled from Iconium and from Pisidia, Antioch, and from Lystra and these places. But look, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel in Derbe and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to the brethren there, because there were some brethren there, and to Iconium and Antioch. And he preached the gospel, confirming the souls of the disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith and told them about this tribulation. And because he knew that this strengthening and this continuance would be through the gospel, they didn't leave until verse 23. They had ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So you see, he not only told them to do it, he did it. He was doing it while he was telling them to do it. He was continuing in the faith, going back, suffering, knew he might face tribulation going back to those same cities, but he went there anyway. Why? He suffered all things for the sake of the brethren, that he might preach the gospel of Christ and strengthen them in the gospel of Christ, that they might continue in the gospel of Christ. That's the issue, brethren. That is the one issue. So, we're going to face tribulation. And it's our tendency. Let me say a few words here about this and we'll stop. But it's our tendency. When we face tribulation, like Paul did, it's our tendency to have a big pity party and begin to look at ourselves and think, well, everybody's not treating me like they ought to be treating me. And we'll start hearing messages preached and we'll start saying, well, they're not treating me like I ought to be treated. You know? Brother Todd Neibert, Pastor Todd Neibert made a good observation. The Bible never teaches me how other people ought to be treating me. It only teaches me how I ought to be treating other people. That's it. That's all that this word is teaching us. And that one word, though, about Paul getting up after he was being stoned and going back and preaching the gospel to them, there's a wealth of instruction in that. Because God has provided the means whereby through what he's given to us, he narrows the way down so that we have something to do. Paul didn't have time to pity himself after he'd been stoned. He picked himself up, got up, because he had brethren to preach to. He had saints to confirm. He didn't have time to lay around and wallow in pity. He had work to do, and he went to the work. He went to the task at hand. And in the process, God lightened his own afflictions. Not that he didn't continue to face tribulation, but preaching Christ and walking in Christ and helping brethren to see Christ, Christ strengthened him and made his own afflictions lighter. In spirit, just in the, he still had pain. He suffered bonds. He suffered afflictions. But they were easier to bear because he was strengthened by Christ. That's what Christ has done for us. And then in the end, I got to show you this one thing. When they got back to Antioch, verse 27, look who Paul gave all the glory to in this work. He says, verse 27, when they were come, they came back to Antioch. When they got there and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done. Yeah, with them, he used them. But they said, let us tell you all God has done with us. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. You know, in Romans 6, when Paul is talking about, he says that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's not a recommendation. That's not a possibility. That is a irresistible, irrefutable, sure and certain fact in all those whom Christ has taken dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And he says there, so don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's what Paul was saying here. We're just instruments. We're just vessels he used, but let's tell you what God has done in these places. And he says, and he opened the door. He opened the door. You know, at your workplace, where you work, and ladies, if you're at home, where you work, you are the instrument of the one who is your head, to be used by that head to accomplish the work your head is pleased to perform. And a good worker is one who is resolved and submits to that very truth. I'm his, and I'm for his use however he wants to use me. And somebody who is a terrible worker is somebody who's stirring up others and trying to cause revolt among them and rebellion among them. And it's always because, well, I don't feel like I'm being treated right. I have my right. The law says, we don't want the law. We don't want what the law says. The law says we deserve to be in hell now. We don't want that. We want to be his servants and to be submitted to him and trust in him, and he'll use his people. And this, therefore, do away with anything and everything that'll hinder us from being instruments that he'd use for his honor and his glory and the good of his saints. And he'll lighten our afflictions in the process. You remember, Melinda, we've told y'all about the, so far in our life, we probably will go through another season like this, but we had a season that was a trial after trial after trial. It was the toughest thing we've been through in our time we've been married. It was just a couple of deaths in the family and some problems in the church and just some terrible things. Our vehicles and finances and just everything. But in the midst of it, we hadn't even come out of it yet. But in the midst of it, towards the end of it, we began to see and be resolved to the fact we belong to Christ. We're Christ. We're his. And so I remember thinking, I want to go to work. I want to get a job that I can just, I don't care what it is. I don't care what I'm doing. If everybody looks down their noses at what I'm doing, I don't care. I just want to make some money so I can support the church, so I can be a help to my pastor, however he wants me to help him. And because I want to see sinners saved by God's grace. I want to see Christ do what, and the reason we came to this place was because we saw what Christ had done for us through these trials and these afflictions. But the trial wasn't even over yet. It was far from over. But we began, we didn't even have the money. But we had the money. What we had, and we began using it. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about in giving ourselves to go help and to look for a way to help brethren. Not just fellowship with them, but looking for a way to really, what can I do to help them, you know? And not being a busybody, not jumping in ahead of things, just being resolved. Whatever I'm doing right now, if Lord's put this here in my hand, I'll do it. And then if he uses me for something else, so be it. I'll do that. I'm content in him. And the afflictions that we were under, they didn't leave. I mean, they were there physically, but the burden got light. It began to be where it just wasn't. This is nothing. We're Christ. He's bought us with his own blood. Nothing can separate us from him. He's redeemed us. And so it became just a light affliction. That's what he does. And he opened the door. And it says here he opened the door unto the Gentiles. But all along the way that Paul went, every step of the way, every trial he faced was leading him to those Gentiles. It was God opening the door to the Gentiles the whole way. During that time, we was going to a place and we were in a car that we should have never bought in the first place. And we learned that the hard way. But we were on our way to a place and the car broke down. I blew an engine completely. And I'm frustrated and out there on the side of the interstate because I'm going to preach the gospel somewhere and I want to get to where I'm going so I can preach the gospel. You know, when Paul was, he appealed to Caesar because he wanted to preach the gospel to Caesar. He wanted to have an opportunity to preach the gospel to Caesar. But when he got shipwrecked on the island of Melita, you know what he did there? He preached the gospel right there where he was. The door is opened all along the way, isn't it? Wherever we're at. If it's just when you put those babies to bed tonight, the door's open, isn't it? If it's when you get up in the morning and you're on your way to work and you stop at the gas station and you're hung up in the line and you end up talking to somebody. Well, you can't do that here because you have to sit in your car. But you know what I'm saying? Wherever you are, there's the opportunity. There's the door. Paul and Barnabas saw that synagogue. And there was people who were gathering there because they were gathering there with some interest in the word. And they said, there's a door. Let's go right there. And they went in there. But they didn't try to demand a hearing. They went in there and sat down. We'll find our hearers would be a lot more susceptible, a lot more open to us to us speaking to them if our audience really asked to be our audience. If we try to force it on them, they're not going to listen. But when God gives you the opportunity, tell somebody. And so, and somebody told me this week, I think this is excellent, excellent. You're not going to agree with everything somebody says. But just remember this. Let somebody else shut the door. Let somebody else shut the door. If God's opened the door, do everything you can to keep the door open with them. Let them shut the door if they want to shut it. And do it remembering these two things. Remember when you first heard the gospel preached. Remember, did you throw up any opposition at all? When you heard the sovereign grace of God preached, that he elects a people, that he particular redemption, that he died for just his people and purged their sin and effectually redeemed them? And that it takes him coming in the power of grace and giving us life and to keep us. There's nothing about us that we can do of ourselves. It's all of him. Did you throw up any opposition? Remember that. Because the Lord said this, not by might nor by power, but by my strength, but by my spirit, he said. And so the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're not opposing you. They're opposing themselves and opposing Christ. And the second thing to remember is this. There's only one word. Only one word. What Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. That is the only gospel we have. Paul went to the church at Corinth. He went to these brethren here. And he didn't go to them telling them what they could do. That's why he got stoned. And that's why you will. Is because he didn't go telling them what they could do. But he went encouraging to the brethren. He said, you've been bought with a price. You belong to him. He didn't try to constrain them by his power and by the law. He tried his best to preach Christ to them, and thereby Christ constrains us with his love for us. Now that's the power that this world denies, is that Christ enters in and actually accomplishes that work effectually. In truth, through his messenger of truth, through the gospel of truth. For some reason, religion is the only thing that people can feel like you can be told a lie and yet somehow still believe the truth. The only thing. My God is powerful enough to send forth the truth and redeem and convert a sinner and regenerate a sinner and bring a sinner to faith in Christ through the truth, not through a lie, through the truth. He may use a liar to do it, but the message he sends forth is going to be the truth. If I've used that illustration before, if I told you Jaime operated on my eye and gave me vision, and I started describing it to you saying, well, he cut a big incision in my big toe, you'd say, well, that's not how you operate on a lie. Well, then how then can a sinner come to repentance in the Christ, hearing about a Christ who wants to save everybody and hadn't saved anybody but by man's will and power? That's another Jesus, Paul said. But this one right here effectually saves. He effectually comforts his people. He effectually uses his brethren. He's in control. He's sovereign. And his grace not superior, something we come to after a while. It's sovereign. It's sovereign. That's right. All right.